All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. So I thought you were going to do Genesis. Well, I will. Hang on. Romans, that's in the New Testament. All right. All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 17. It says, for therein, and he's talking about the gospel here, all right? He's talking about the gospel. You'll notice in verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Well, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And then he said, for in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now that is written back in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4. It is also reiterated in Galatians 3 and verse 11. And then it is stated again in Hebrews 10 and verse 38. So four times in the Bible, that little phrase is spelled out. The just shall live by faith. All right, four times. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You got to have faith. All right, we're not saved by works. We are saved by faith. For verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. All right, now ask this question and then read on. All right, so verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Well, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. Amen. All right, now ask yourself this question. God showed it? How? How? Well, verse 19, or verse 20, he said, for the invisible things of Him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Folks, listen, you walk out there tonight and look up in the sky, And you see all the heavens up there, the Milky Way and everything. You see it all up there. I don't care who you are. It has got to register somewhere in your noodle that something bigger than you is behind all this. I mean, it just has to. I don't understand how it could not. Where'd we come from? God made us. Amen. Now, I was talking to a guy the other day, and he told me that we got here by the Big Bang. I said, what? He said, the Big Bang. I said, now, stop and think about what you just said. I said, did you ever have firecrackers when you were a kid? And he said, well, yeah, I did. I said, now when you lit that firecracker and the fuse burned down and it exploded and made that big sound, did you go back over there and there was a perfectly new bunch of little firecrackers laying there? He said, no. I said, no. When something explodes, it explodes not into order, chaos. Chaos, disorder. Yes, indeed. And so, God created the heaven and the earth. there's no such thing as a big bang, all right? If you've read the Bible, you know the big bang is at the end, not at the beginning, okay? Go read it, you'll see. All right, go on. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So man is without excuse. You ought to be able to look up and say, wow, there must be a God. Look at this. Look at this. All right, so now ask yourself this question at the end of verse 20. Why? Well, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Fools. I remember when I was in college, Dr. Dollar, when teaching the book of Romans, spent a whole class period on verse 22, and the word fools. It is where we get our English word morons. There's a lot of that going around, all right? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, morons. And changed, watch this now. Oh, this is where it really started to go downhill. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So they made an idol. And then they made that idol to look like a man. They made it to look like birds. They made it to look like four-footed beast. And then worse than that, creeping things. Ugh, creeping things. Amphibians. All right, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now what's that mean? Well, watch. Here is God, and God is working on folks, but they've rebelled against him. They don't want anything to do with God. And so they build an idol, say, we're going to get you out of the way, God, and we're going to worship this. And God says, all right, if that's what you want to do, I'm just going to give up on you. I'm going to leave you alone. Is that what you want? You want me to leave you alone? And they said, yes. Well, what'd they do? Well, here's what they did. In verse 24, it says that God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause, God gave them up. So there's a second time. For this cause, God gave them up. Now, the first time he gave them up to uncleanness. All right, I'm just going to pull my hand away. You want to ruin yourself? Go ahead and do it. You want to dig a hole for yourself? Go ahead and dig it. But they did, and they got worse and worse. And when they did what they did in verse 24 and 25, God gave them up a second time. But this time he gave them up unto vile affections. That's where we are today, folks. This is where we are today. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God finally gave them, what's the next word?
Over.
So he gave them up, then he gave them up, and then finally he just gave them over. He said, all right. All right, now keep that in mind, all right? Keep all this in mind. I'm going to stop right there, and I want you now to go back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis 11. All right, now keep all that in mind, all right? You've got to keep all of what I just read to you in mind. Keep Romans 1, 17 down to the end of the chapter in mind. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. Okay? Now, let me tie some things together for you. As we move along in the book of Genesis, I want us to consider a couple of things tonight before we get to some of the specific pictures that I want to point out. The book of Genesis contains 50 chapters. 50 chapters. And as I have told you, it is a book of beginnings. Genesis, the idea is a seed. It is, you put a seed and everything, and it grows. All right? And the book of Genesis is the seed. Everything foundational in the Bible, every doctrine, every foundational doctrine in the Bible is right here in Genesis. And so the first, the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. It is a book of first. It is the beginning of the universe. It is the beginning of the earth. It is the beginning of light. It is the beginning of the darkness. It is the beginning of man and of woman and of children and of sin and of atonement and of the consequences of sin. It is a book of first. Everything about it is a book of first. Now, science may continue to search for the beginning of all things, but it will never find a better answer than what is given in the opening verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. That's the foundation, folks. If that statement in Genesis 1:1 is not true, if it's not true, then nothing else in the Bible is true. But we know it's true. I know it's true. You say, well, you weren't there. No, but I was there. I see it by faith. There you go. All right? I believe God. God said he created it. That's good enough for me. Now, think about this. Of the 50 chapters in the book of Genesis, of the 50 chapters, the first 11 chapters cover a span of almost, just a little shy of 2,000 years. So from Adam to Noah getting on the ark, you've got a span of almost 2,000 years. And I want you to think about that for just a moment. Picture that. It's been 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus was here. Now, doesn't that seem like just forever ago to us? I mean, we don't have a history here in America until the late mid-1600s. All right, and then we became a nation in 1776. And that just seems like eons ago. All right, I mean, think about it. This civilization from Adam to Noah covered 2,000 years. Wonder how advanced they were. Wonder if they had universities and colleges. Wonder if they had cars. You don't know. Neither do I. But in 2,000 years, and without all the effects of sin upon the body, with that canopy over the earth, I'm telling you, I'll guarantee you they were an advanced society. Hey folks, Noah built an ark the size of 3 football fields. Think about that. Would you want to try that? I mean, I'll guarantee you he's not out there with cutting that with a piece of string and two holes cut in a stick, pulling it against a beam. I'll guarantee you. Amazing when you think about it. And so the first 11 chapters cover a span of almost 2,000 years. All right, now catch this. But the last 39 chapters covers a period of a little less than 400 years. Isn't that something? So you got 2,000 years from Adam to Noah, and then you've just got 400 years in chapter 12 where you are introduced to Abram, until you get to the end of the book with Joseph dying. Amazing, isn't it? And so it took 39 chapters to tell the story of Abraham. It only took 11 chapters to tell us what happened the first 2,000 years, but then it took 39 chapters to tell us about a mere 400-year period that followed the flood. Now, I wonder why it took 39 chapters to tell that story. One would think it would have been reversed, don't you think? But no, it was not reversed. All right, now, stay with me. One of the things that amazes me is just how quickly after the flood, the descendants of Ham and Shem and Japheth forgot God and drifted into idolatry. It just amazes me how quickly that happened. Don't you think that when Ham and Shem and Japheth got off the ark and then they settled and started having children, don't you think that those boys would have taken the time to explain to them everything they could about the period before the flood? Don't you think that they would have said, now look guys, you have got to keep your nose clean. You've got to worship God. You've got to offer sacrifices. You've got to meet God on the day of rest. You've got to come on the Sabbath, and you've got to offer a sacrifice and pray and spend that time with God. Don't do like our forefathers did. Let me tell you about some of those guys, and probably they went into detail telling about how wicked some of those people were. And so the whole idea was that they were to train their children, and then their children were to train their children, and so on and so on, until everybody knew about God and what their responsibilities before God were. But what we see is just how quickly civilization went away from God and the truth. Isn't that just amazing? Surely, Noah's boys taught their kids about sin and about wickedness. You remember that God taught Adam, and then Adam taught Cain and Abel, and then Cain and Abel got into it about it. Cain ended up killing Abel over the whole thing, but they should surely have sat down with him and said, "Now don't let this happen again." But it did. It did. All right, now, remember Romans? You remember that? All right, now, but when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So what'd God do? He gave them up. He gave them up. And then he gave them over. You want to know where heathen cultures come from? You want to know where the third world cultures come from? You want to know where those Asian nations that are steeped in Buddhism, which is a philosophy. It has nothing to do with religion. It's a philosophy. And Taoism, another philosophy. You want to know why they are steeped in all of that? Why Hinduism in India? Why Buddhism? I mean, why? I tell you why. Because way back then, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Amen. Neither were thankful. And God gave them up. And then he gave them up again, and then he gave them over, look at your Bible, to a reprobate mind. Remember that? Wow. God said, if that's what you want to do, go for it. And so here's what I want you to see tonight. All right, now, are you at chapter 12? All right, now, I want you to notice in chapter 10, you've got Nimrod, and you've got all the sons of Japheth and the sons of Seth and the sons Shem and the sons of Ham. You got them all listed there. Then in chapter 11, you see the further decline of civilization with Nimrod and the building of the Tower of Babel. And then right in the midst of all that, in chapter 11, verse 10, we read this. These are the generations of Shem. And Shem means what? The name. All right? These are the generations of Shem. And Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. All right? 2 years after the flood, this boy was born. Now, what happened then? Well, it says, verse 12, that Arphaxad lived 530 years, and then he had a son. And his son's name was Salah. All right? And then he lived 30 years, and then he had a son. His name was Eber. And then keep reading. Eber had a son. You remember, he and his wife had twins. He had Peleg, and Peleg lived. And then he had a son, and his name was Reu. And then Reu had a son, and his name was Sereg. And then Sereg lived, and he had a son whose name was, verse 22, Nahor. And then Nahor had a son, and his name was Terah, T-E-R-A-H. And then you see him in verse 24. And then Terah had a son, and his name was, in verse 26, what? Abraham. Now, I want you to watch, folks. In chapter 10 and in chapter 11, and God is dealing with the nations, the peoples. All right? He is dealing with the world. But then, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And God said, all right, I'm done with you. And God turned his focus away from the world. And he turned his focus upon one family. And that one family was the son of Terah, whose name was Abram. He went from the big scheme of things down to one family. And now the rest of the book of Genesis, and technically the rest of the entire Old Testament, has to do with the descendants of Abraham. You had Abraham, and then he had a son. His name was what? Isaac. And then after Isaac, Jacob. And then after Jacob, you had the 12 sons, the 12 tribes. All right? And so God went from the world down to one family. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because this book right here that I hold in my hand is a book of redemption. Now, don't get away from the fact that in chapter 3, way back in chapter 3, in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned against God. And when they sinned, they became sinners. Amen. And so what did God do? God had to provide a Savior. A sinner needs a Savior. And so when God started, he started by with an everybody mindset. He dealt with the nations. When the nations turned against him, he destroyed them with the flood. And then told Noah, go and replenish the earth. Fill it back up. And so the descendants of Noah didn't want to do that. They did not want God over them. So they stopped at Babylon, and they tried to build a tower that would take them up so they could kick God off the throne of heaven. So God confounded the languages, and they had to scatter or beat one another to death. Some guy said, hand me a brick, and he handed him a banana. And he got mad. And it goes on and on. You could imagine what would have happened. And the whole idea here is the fact that God has to get a redeemer here. And you'll remember when Adam sinned, God said in verse 15 that he was going to send the enmity. That's the redeemer. And now the entire rest of the book has to do with God getting that Redeemer here. And the world, they said, no, we don't want you, God. They turned their backs on God, just like our world is doing today. So God said, all right, if that's what you want, just go hang yourself. Go ahead. Go do it. So what happened then? God focused on one family. The family of Abraham. And if you... There was a preacher named B.H. Carroll. I don't know what the B.H. stood for. But his name was B.H. Carroll. And he wrote a book. He calls it The Scarlet Thread. He takes it after Rahab, in the book of Joshua, putting a scarlet thread outside her window to let the spies know where she was. And they call it, he called that book The Scarlet Thread. And he starts in Genesis 3:15, and he goes all the way through the Word of God, pulling that scarlet thread and laying it right on top of the book so you can see it. All the way through. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. And it ends up with the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on Calvary's cross and shedding His life's blood for our sins. That's the scarlet thread, folks. That's the scarlet thread. So in chapter 11, we are introduced to the family that would eventually bring Abram into the world. And Abram's history begins in the closing of chapter 11. And then in the very first verse of the next chapter, we are told how the life of Abram and his descendants led the people led to the people that would eventually give the world the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. So to this point, it just seems, to this point, up to chapter 11, it seems that God dealt with the nations. But in this 12th chapter, God abandons the nations, just like we read about in Genesis 1. And then God begins to deal with one particular nation, the descendants of Abram, through his son Isaac, and then through his son Jacob. And the entire rest of the book centers around those characters. All right, now, let me show you one more thing tonight before we have to go. I want you to see God's view of the world. I want you to see what God saw. I mean, look for just a moment at the verses that I read in Romans. Hold your place here, but look again at chapter 1 in the book of Romans. And I want you to notice that little phrase, when they knew God. All right? When they knew God. Verse 21. When they knew God. Now, question. When was the last time that the world, inclusive, everybody on the planet, knew God? Huh? Say it louder. In the Garden of Eden, you don't think they knew God when they got off the ark? Yep. Yep. That's the last time the world knew God. Remember, everybody died in the flood. There was only 8 survivors of the flood. And that was Mr. and Mrs. Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. 8 people. That was it. And certainly, that's my point. Those 8 knew God. They had to. Are you with me? And so, how did it go downhill so fast? That's what blows my mind. One generation. And boy, there it goes. There it goes. And so it says, when they knew God. Well, when did they know God? When did the world know God? And you go back, listen, folks, it was when that ark landed and finally God said, okay, you can get off, and the door opened and they walked off that ark. That's when the world knew God. And boy, it didn't take long, did it? And when you think about it, it would have been in those few short years immediately after Noah and the family got off the ark. Certainly, they knew that God had sent that flood in his wrath. And I will guarantee you that they sat down with their boys, having experienced it, having seen it, having Noah right there, with Noah saying, boys, listen, God spoke to me. And God told me, build an ark. And he told me how long he wanted it, how high he wanted it, and what kind of wood. God told me everything about it. And God brought the animals. You know, all the time I was growing up, I thought Noah was out there in that 120 years, you know, lassoing animals and pulling them on the ark. No. No, when the ark was finished, God brought the animals to him. Don't you wish he'd have left snakes off? Be honest. I do. Rats. Just leave rats out. But, you know, who knows? So, listen, folks. Certainly Noah understood all that. But it didn't take long for man to just go totally crazy away from God. Didn't take long at all. Pastor Ray and I were talking this morning about all the corruption and the sin and the perversion, just plain old rebellion against all that is decent and all that is moral and all that is normal in this life that goes on in our world. We were talking about it this morning, and Pastor Ray said, You know, if our world today is this wicked, what must the world have been before the flood that was bad enough for God to destroy everything? And folks, we were both sitting there wondering how in the world the hand of God is being held back from falling upon this world in judgment. And so what Paul shows us in Romans 1 is how quickly man went away from God, and what was God's response to it. God gave them up, he then gave them up, and then he gave them over. Y'all just go do your thing. Well, God, what are you going to do? Well, I've got in mind this man named Abraham, and I'm going to bless him, and I'm going to make of him a great nation, and God did. And God, through that great nation, brought our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. Amen. And folks, this is why the majority of the world worships idols and not God. This is why the majority of the world worships man and creeping things and beasts. This is why. It's because God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You see, God created man as a spiritual creature. Throughout time, for as long as anybody knows, men have come up with something to worship. I read a few years ago about an anthropologist, and he did a search, wrote his doctoral thesis on it, and he did a search to find out if there were any civilizations in all of time that did not have some system of worship. And he said that to the best of his knowledge, there has only been two. And he said, but I'm not convinced. He said, I think I just couldn't find it. But everybody else had some religion connected to their people. And folks, it's that way everywhere. You go out west and go up into Canada and go up into Alaska, what do you got? You got religion. You got totem poles. You got reincarnation. I mean, it's amazing. Well, why is there all that stuff in the world? Because God gave them up, and he gave them up, and then he gave them over. And so they had to create their own God. They didn't like the God of the Bible. And so they made their own God, and they worshiped him. Through the millennia, men have made gods out of the stars, the sun, the moon, rocks, pieces of wood. Remember that guy over in Isaiah? And he said, I need an idol. So he went out and he cut down a tree and he fashioned it into an idol. And he hired himself a priest. He said, I got to have a priest. You know, you got to have a priest, right? And so he sat down and he began to worship his idol. And then he got hungry. And he looked around, he couldn't find any firewood, so he set his idol on fire. And he baked some bread and he ate the bread, and then he thought, wait a minute, I'm full now. So he starts knocking the fire off of his idol. But then he felt the need to worship again, so he sets his deformed idol up now and worships it. And he just keeps going through the whole cycle until he has nothing before him but a pile of ashes. And he feedeth his soul on ashes. That's man. That's man. You know, Paul went into Athens and he said, I noticed all your temples and all your shrines down on the street. He said, I even noticed that you have an idol to the unknown God. You don't even know who you're worshiping. And in case you missed one, well, we're going to bow to the unknown God. And Paul was basically mocking them and saying, you're foolish. Well, folks, listen, you think that's foolishness. You ought to read Edith Hamilton's mythology about Greek mythology. You ought to read that book. That'll open your eyes to how sinful and wicked man is. And then the Romans came along and they just took Greek mythology and pulled it over into their realm and changed all the names, but it's the same system. And like it was something new. No, it wasn't anything new. There's nothing new. Nothing's new under the sun. God turned away from dealing with the nations and God started to focus on one family. Don't forget, folks. Don't forget Noah's son, from whom all of the Jews came from. His name was Shem. Don't forget, Shem means the name. God had a plan to ultimately bring his only begotten son into the world. So God chose to call a people who would bear his name. Now, you remember at Babel, what'd they say? Let us build us a tower that it may reach unto heaven. And let us go up into heaven. Let us. It was all about them. Everything was about them. And they said, let us make us a name. In other words, they didn't want God's name. They didn't want the name of God. Brethren, you better decide whether you want the name of God or not. Because you're going to have to answer for that in a not too distant future.
Amen.
And this is how the focus went from everybody to one family. And eventually, it went from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then it went right on down, scarlet thread all through the Bible. It went right on down. It went through King David, went through Solomon, went through Rehoboam, and just kept going right along. And then one day, finally, the angels appeared in the sky and said, "He's born. He's born. He's here. He's here." And man, those shepherds went nuts. Why? Well, because the plan was coming together. That's why. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word, and I pray that you will bless this to our hearts tonight. Help us to get the big picture. Help us to see the big picture in all of this, and to realize that you had a purpose, you have a plan, and that plan was to get your son, the Lord Jesus, here so he could die for our sin. So you left the nations and you went to one family. And all the world has been blessed because of that one family. Jesus came. So Father, bless the word to our hearts tonight. Use it to draw us closer to you. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.